Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Seeker, your host for the program. So very blessed to be here with you today after having taken a bit of time off for the Christmas holiday. Thanks so much for joining me in the start of this new year. The first since 1973 that legalized abortion is no longer the law of the land, thanks to the U.S. Supreme Court's decision in Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health back on June 24th of last year that sent the abortion issue back to the states. Of course, we've still got our work cut out for us, as many state and federal laws remain in place that continue to threaten the lives of our preborn brothers and sisters. But no doubt about it, the overturning of Roe and Casey last year gives us great hope as we look toward the future. Yet, there remains a lot of prayer, penance, and works of charity that need to be undertaken. And that's why the USCCB continues to call for a day of prayer for the legal protection of unborn children on that infamous day of January 22nd. Though this year, the day of prayer has been transferred to Monday, January 23rd, since the 22nd falls on a Sunday. We'll talk a bit today about this important national prayer campaign, as well as take a look at the abortion landscape in general after the fall of Roe. But first things first, let's begin in prayer. St. Maximilian Kolbe, patron of the pro-life movement, hear this prayer of supplication that we address to you with confidence. St. Maximilian, we honor your life that was guided by the unshakable faith in the mystery of the Incarnation. We admire your public witness for the sanctity of life and your ultimate sacrifice for the life of another when you offered yourself to save a fellow prisoner. We pray, please move the consciences of those contemplating abortion. Please move to repentance and healing the women and men who have chosen abortion over the gift of life. Please intercede for all unborn children. Pray that their mothers will see, hear, and know that what they carry in their womb is a person, a special and unique gift from God, our Creator. Please comfort the women who suffer from post-abortion trauma and inspire them to seek spiritual and psychological help. Please sustain the courage and wisdom of the pro-life movement so that they may be peaceful witnesses to the sanctity of life. Please move the hearts of our lawmakers, judges, and fellow citizens so the scourge of abortion will no longer be the law of the land. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. Once again, abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide for the year 2022. According to Worldometer, a database that keeps track in real time of statistics on health, global population, and various other metrics, 44 million abortions took place last year. Communicable diseases were the second leading cause of death in 2022 at 13 million. Worldometer also reported that between 1,500 and 2,500 abortions occurred every day here in the U.S. in 2022, with nearly 20% of all pregnancies ending in abortion. And for the first time, the FDA is permitting pharmacies to sell abortion drugs in order for women to kill their unborn babies. Under the new rules, women will need a prescription from a certified healthcare provider, but any pharmacy that agrees to accept these prescriptions and abide by certain criteria may dispense the pills in its stores and by mail order. CVS and Walgreens quickly followed the FDA's announcement by saying that their pharmacy chains plan to begin dispensing the abortion pill regimen as soon as possible. The pro-life group Progressive Anti-Abortion Uprising has already planned for protests to take place in at least 8 major U.S. cities at these pharmacies on February 4th. Pro-life advocates have been sharing their grave concerns about making the abortion pill more easily accessible, including coercion and abuse of women, undiagnosed ectopic pregnancies, as well as life-threatening complications. A recent study by the Charlotte Lozier Institute found that the rate of abortion-related emergency room visits by women taking the abortion drug increased more than 500% between between 2002 and 2015. And the U.S. bishops are voicing their dismay over the Biden administration's FDA's decision to allow pharmacies to distribute the abortion pill. The FDA should protect the life and health of both mothers and children, not loosen safety standards under industry or political pressures, Bishop Michael Burbidge, the chair of the Bishops' Committee on Pro-Life Activity, stated. We call on the administration to correct its policy priorities and stand with mothers in need. And this past Tuesday, Republican Indiana Representative Larissa Sweet introduced legislation that would ban child gender transitions in the Hoosier State. The bill would block medical professionals from subjecting minors to procedures or activities that change, affirm, or enforce a child's gender identity when that identity is different from his or her biological sex. The proposal explicitly bans puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones for minors, along with 13 surgeries. If passed, Indiana would follow 7 other states that restricted child sex changes in 2022. Finally, 17 unborn children lost their lives to abortion at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past Thursday. Most of the women this week came from right here in the Hoosier State. Planned Parenthood continues to struggle to retain workers there, so please keep praying for miracles and that 421 South College Avenue will one day soon be turned from a place of death into a haven for life. And that's your weekly in the news. Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste, to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Those words, taken from St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, are chosen for the Gospel reading for the Day of Prayer for the Legal Protection of Unborn Children, an observance that will be marked this year on Monday, January 23rd. Elizabeth's prophetic words in this Gospel are directed to the unborn Savior, Jesus Christ, and His Most Holy Mother. But indeed, cannot those same words, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb," be extended and applied to every mother who is with child? Well, sadly, we live in a culture of death where motherhood and children, born and unborn, are not loved and cherished as they should be. The fruit of a woman's womb is not considered blessed by far too many. That's why in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life, Pope St. John Paul II wrote, "A great prayer for life is urgently needed, a prayer which will rise up throughout the world. Through special initiatives and in daily prayer, may an impassioned plea rise to God, the Creator and Lover of life, from every Christian community, from every group and association, from every family, and from the heart of every believer." While answering this call from the late pontiff for a fervent prayer for life to rise up, the U.S. Catholic bishops have designated every January 22nd as a day of prayer and penance to ask for the graces needed for our country's leaders and people to convert and to enact laws that will protect both mothers and their unborn children. Of course, January 22nd was chosen because on that day in 1973, the Supreme Court legalized the killing of unborn children. And since that time, millions upon millions of unborn children have lost their lives, and most importantly, the opportunity to be baptized because they have been exterminated in the wombs of their own mothers. That decision was overturned last year, thanks be to God, but the battle has intensified greatly, both at the federal and state levels. Now more than ever, it is vital that we participate in this day of prayer and penance, which will be marked this year on Monday, January 23rd, again, because the 22nd falls on a Sunday. In addition to this day of reparation, the USCCB also sponsors the annual nationwide novena called 9 Days for Life, which encompasses the liturgical observance of the day of prayer. For each of these 9 days, a different intention is featured, accompanied by a short reflection, suggested activities, and related information as Catholics join together to pray for the respect and protection of every human life. This year, the novena starts on Thursday, January 19th, and runs through Friday, January 27th. You can find out everything you need to know about this novena by going to respectlife.org. That's respectlife.org, clicking on the Prayers for Life heading, and then choosing 9 Days for Life. You can also sign up to receive daily reminders and prayers for this event. The bishops also encourage priests to announce from the pulpit the 9 days for life and the January 23rd day of prayer for the legal protection of the unborn, urging parishioners to participate in these prayer events by offering up personal acts of prayer and penance. The bishops' conference also provides priests with sample homilies for talking about abortion and preaching on respect for human life. Let's also add priests and bishops to our prayers that they will be zealous in following through with these requests. In addition to these efforts, on the first day of the 9 days for life novena, January 19th, the annual National Prayer Vigil for Life will take place at the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception in Washington, D.C. The opening mass will take place from approximately 5 to 7 p.m., with the principal celebrant and homilist being the Most Reverend Michael Burbidge, Bishop of Arlington, and the newly elected chairman of the USCCB Committee on Pro-Life Activities. This mass will be televised by EWTN. Then from 7 to 8 p.m., a holy hour for life will be held there at the National Basilica, with dioceses across the country live streaming their own overnight holy hours between 8 p.m. and 8 a.m. The closing mass will be celebrated the next morning on January 20th from 8 to 9 a.m., paving the way for the 50th annual March for Life, which will take place later that day and which will be the first post-Roe march. The National March for Life's theme this year is Equality Begins in the Womb. Some of the speakers include Coach Tony Dungy, who, as you may know, led the Indianapolis Colts to a Super Bowl victory over the Chicago Bears back in 2007. Dr. Christina Francis, who hails from Fort Wayne, Indiana, and is a board-certified OBGYN who chairs the board of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists, will be another speaker at the National March. And we were blessed to have Dr. Francis with us several years ago for an event at the Monroe County Courthouse here in Bloomington, and I can tell you she is awesome. Also counted among the lineup at this year's National March for Life is Mississippi's Attorney General Lynn Fitch, the woman who helped bring down Roe v. Wade. And there are many other great speakers as well. In addition to the National March for Life, many state and local marches will be held throughout the country, including right here in the Hoosier State. On Monday, January 23rd, the 6th annual Indiana March for Life will take place, starting with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass at 10:30 a.m. at St. John the Evangelist Church in downtown Indy. Right after that, beginning at noon, the Indiana March for Life will begin there on Georgia Street, with a procession making its way to the State House with a rally to follow there. Melissa Coles, who inspired the new Kendrick Brothers feature film Life Mark, will be speaking. Melissa became pregnant when she was in high school, and she and her boyfriend Brian decided to have an abortion. But at the last minute, Melissa decided that she couldn't go through with it, and so the couple put the baby up for adoption. Years later, Melissa got to meet the son whom she had placed up for adoption, and this beautiful story of Melissa and Brian's choice for life and how David came to be adopted is told in the film Life Mark, a movie I highly recommend. Anyway, it's exciting to have Melissa Coles, who, by the way, is from Columbus, Indiana, speaking at the rally at the State House following this year's Indiana March for Life on Monday, January 23rd. If you need more information about this event, you can go to Indianapolis Right to Life's website found at rtlindy.org. That's RTLINDY. Hopefully there will be a great turnout for this event as it comes at a crucial time when Indiana's five Supreme Court justices will be deciding on the lawsuits brought against Indiana's abortion ban. It's just really, really crucial this year that we are praying the 9 days for life novena and that we are very generous on Monday, January 23rd with our prayers and penances. Okay, so as it does every year, the wonderful pro-life organization Operation Rescue has released its 2022 review report on the state of the abortion industry. The group starts off by saying that the landscape of abortion here in the U.S. has already shifted dramatically since the Supreme Court overturned Roe and Casey last June. There are currently 683 abortion facilities operating in 36 states and the District of Columbia, the lowest number in the U.S. in nearly five decades, they say. So that's some great news. In 1991, there were 2,176 abortion businesses in the U.S., and since that time, the number has decreased by a remarkable 68%. Commenting on these figures, Operation Rescue says that there can be no doubt that the pro-life movement is winning the long battle to end abortion. The president of Operation Rescue, Troy Newman, said that the falling number of abortion facilities translates into lives saved. We celebrate those saved babies, closed clinics, and new abortion-free states, something we haven't seen since 1973 when Roe was first imposed on our nation, Newman said. However, we remain troubled by the rise in the use of abortion drugs and the irresponsible increase in the distribution of those dangerous pills through the mail. There is still much work to do to protect every innocent life from the barbaric practice of abortion, but we can and should take great encouragement in the hard-won victories that have brought us this far, Newman stated. By the way, Indiana currently has 7 abortion facilities in the state, all of which are up and running because of the injunction placed on our state's abortion ban. And of course, we are praying fervently that our state Supreme Court justices will end up upholding our pro-life law here. Illinois has 31 abortion facilities, and there are 9 in Ohio. Kentucky currently has no abortion facilities operating. No big surprise that California has the largest number of abortion centers, coming in at 161. New York is second with 86. Florida has 53, and New Jersey, with a population of about 9 million, has a whopping 40 abortion centers operating in that state. According to Operation Rescue's report, as of right now, there are 14 states that are considered abortion-free. Those states include Alabama, Arkansas, Idaho, Kentucky, Louisiana, Missouri, Mississippi, North Dakota, Oklahoma, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Wisconsin, and West Virginia. While abortions are still legal in North Dakota, there are currently no abortionists operating in that state. Operation Rescue has found that 88 abortion facilities closed or halted all abortions in 2022, while 53 new facilities opened, accounting for a net decrease of 36 abortion facilities nationwide. 80% of those that halted abortions were surgical facilities. In contrast, abortion pill sites accounted for 64% of all new abortion facilities opened in 2022. There are 94 locations that now use telemedicine to distribute abortion drugs by mail. Of those, 14 are virtual abortion facilities that prescribe abortion drugs online only, without an in-person visit with a licensed physician. Now comprising 15% of the abortion pill market share, virtual abortion businesses represent a rapidly growing sector of the abortion cartel due to their ability to operate simultaneously in several states while charging less for abortion drugs due to lower overhead, according to the report. Now, specifically to Planned Parenthood, the survey results from Operation Rescue indicate that the abortion giant closed 16 abortion facilities in 2022. Even so, they account for operating 55% of all U.S. abortion facilities, a market share that has remained relatively unchanged over the past 4 years. When it comes to chemical abortions, however, that's where Planned Parenthood really dominates. They account for 78% of all chemical abortion locations, while comprising just 38% of all surgical abortion facilities in the U.S. A couple of other interesting finds. The national average cost of a first trimester abortion in the U.S. is $609, the same as it was in 2021. So we see how remarkably the abortion industry is immune to inflation, unlike everything else. The national average cost of a first trimester surgical abortion was $638, and abortion pill prices averaged $582 in 2022. Not surprisingly, abortion drugs from virtual clinics were the least expensive abortion method, with a national average cost of $491. By the way, here at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, we've been told that the cost for both surgical and pill abortions is $900, far above the national average. Also, as far as abortion wait times go, in 2022, the national average wait time for a first trimester abortion in the U.S. was 9.4 days, well below the national average of 20 days when you're trying to get in to see a primary care physician or specialist for anything else, and even below the wait time to get in for an abortion in 2021. Commenting on this statistic, Troy Newman said that it was expected that the wait time would increase dramatically as state bans went into effect. But instead, we found that abortion waiting times decreased by one day over last year. Our data shows that the media's cry over women having long waits for abortion appointments is just more fake news, Newman stated. And while it is true that abortion facilities in some states have longer waits, other states have been barely affected by the overturning of Roe v. Wade. 11 states have clinics that still offer same or next day abortions. Finally, as far as the gestational ages of the victims of abortion goes, there are 109 U.S. abortion facilities that conduct abortions at 20 weeks gestation or later. And thanks be to God, that is at least a significant decrease of 20 such facilities since last year. Summarizing this year's survey of the abortion industry, the first year that some states are now abortion-free because of the Dobbs decision, Operation Rescue said that it expects in the upcoming year more state legislatures to take up pro-life legislation to either ban or strictly limit abortions. The organization, of course, is concerned over the rising number of abortion pill facilities and virtual abortion businesses. Online abortion pill distributors can rake in huge profits by saving money on overhead and undercutting the competition's prices. However, there are real dangers to doing this to make a fast buck. Since women are never actually seen by a licensed physician and have no follow-up after taking the abortion pills, women with ectopic pregnancies or incomplete abortions could end up suffering life-threatening conditions. How many such women who end up having such complications will it take to rein in these virtual and mail-order businesses is currently unknown. Operation Rescue also pointed out that some abortion facilities that were in states that banned abortions have chosen to relocate rather than close, and this trend is expected to continue. Here's an interesting tidbit. The Jackson Women's Health Organization in Jackson, Mississippi, which was the subject of the Dobbs case that overturned Roe, closed and sold their Mississippi facility once the Supreme Court decision was handed down on June 24, 2022. However, owner Diane Dirtsies just moved her abortion business to Las Cruces, New Mexico, and continues to operate under the name Las Cruces Women's Health Organization. Abortion businesses from Wisconsin, Tennessee, and Texas have reopened or are attempting to reopen in the abortion state of Illinois. North Dakota's only abortion facility closed and moved to Moorhead, Minnesota. And late-term abortionists like Texas' Douglas Carpin and Nebraska's Leroy Carhart are seeking to reestablish their abortion businesses in Colorado. As more states enact new pro-life laws, expect to see more abortion businesses opting to migrate to liberal abortion states rather than close, Operation Rescue stated. Troy Newman also believes that we will see more states putting abortion on the ballot in future elections as abortion enthusiasts attempt to push back against pro-life state laws. Overturning Roe v. Casey was just the beginning of the final phase in efforts to end abortion in America, Newman said. Like trapped animals, the abortion cartel is viciously fighting back with everything they have. We still have a difficult road ahead of us, but I have every confidence that we will achieve our goal of building an abortion-free America. So some overall good information and statistics there, much of which is hopeful and allows us to see that we are heading in the right direction. And it's all the more reason for us to double down on our prayers and penances, Again, especially in the next couple of weeks coming up here with the Novena for Life and the January 23rd Day of Prayer for the Legal Protection of the Unborn. Well, we don't have a whole lot of time left in the program, but I wanted to quickly bring up a couple of more items of interest before we end today. You may have noticed that a couple of months after the Dobbs decision, YouTube took it upon themselves to be the authoritative truth speaker on the issue of abortion. So now, anytime you watch a pro-life YouTube video or any recording that is remotely critical of abortion, a new context box comes up. And I guess they want you to think of it as a public service announcement stating that an abortion is a procedure to end a pregnancy. It uses medicine or surgery to remove the embryo or fetus and placenta from the uterus. The procedure is done by a licensed healthcare professional. The message also links viewers to a pro-abortion government website that leads to a number of other pro-abortion resources, including a page from Biden's Health and Human Services Department, which states, "Reproductive health care, including access to birth control and safe and legal abortion care, is an essential part of your health and well-being." As is very typical of abortion supporters, YouTube completely whitewashes what an abortion is and does. It rips apart, often limb for limb, the body of a very young human being within its mother's womb. There's a lot of blood and gore involved. That's a fact. It's one of the worst kinds of violence, taking even the mother herself as one of its victims, at least psychologically and spiritually. By stating and insisting that an abortion simply removes the embryo or fetus from the uterus, the brutality and bloodshed are kept hidden and the violence allowed to continue. Shame on YouTube for being a propagator of deception. Finally, in what could be a trend in pro-abortion states, the Washington Attorney General's Office has set up a reproductive rights complaint form on its state website that appears to target pro-lifers. According to Live Action News, the form allows anyone to file a complaint if they say they were unable to receive an abortion or experienced harassment at an abortion facility or pregnancy resource center. The form includes a number of suggested items that could serve as a basis for a complaint, including being denied an abortion, experiencing harassment at a clinic, experiencing deception, harassment, or misconduct at a crisis pregnancy center, denial of insurance coverage for abortion, or a pharmacy refusal to fill a prescription for birth control, emergency contraception, or abortion pills. Of course, Planned Parenthood praised the complaint form, and a spokesman said that the abortion business intends to use the form to limit pro-life activity outside of its abortion facilities. Well, never mind that the FBI has confirmed that 70% of all abortion-related threats and violence since the draft of the Supreme Court's decision to overturn Roe v. Wade was leaked last May have been committed against pro-lifers, not abortion businesses. We'll be keeping an eye out on this move, especially seeing how it might affect the church and other religious organizations' insurance coverage plans. Be sober and vigilant. Your enemy and opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.